Let me add my welcome to Muhammad Christian Church today. This is normally the time we would dismiss the kids to junior church, but this is fifth Sunday. As you saw, many of our youth are leading us in worship, and it's our time to worship as family. So thank you for being here as a family. It looks great to see all of you here this morning. I hope most, if not all of you, have prepared yourself for today by reading chapter 14 of the Believe series. Let me just say welcome to week 14 of Believe. This is a 30-week church-wide journey that we are on to discover and to declare what we believe, who and what we should do, and who we are becoming. We spent 10 weeks last fall looking at how we can think more like Jesus. Those were the 10 key beliefs of the Christian faith, the core convictions that form the foundation of our faith. Since the beginning of this year, we have been looking at the 10 key practices of the Christian faith to help us better understand how we can act, how we can live daily more like Jesus. These are the core behaviors of the Christian faith. Our beliefs inform our actions. If we don't do what we say we believe, then we can't really say we believe it. These practices are where we give hands and feet to our beliefs. Now, if you have missed any of these along the way, you can pick them up online at our website, MuhammadChristian.org, or you can pick the CDs up out here at the Welcome Center after the services, or you can call the office and put in an order. There's no charge for those CDs, but we'd love for you to keep up with our study. Pastor Jeff kicked off this part of our journey with worship, and then we followed that with prayer and Bible study. Today's practice is single-mindedness. Now, if you're wondering what in the world that is and how that's a core practice of the Christian faith, you're not alone. Single-mindedness. What does that even mean? How is that a practice? And for goodness sakes, how did it make the top 10? The dictionary defines single-minded as focused on a single aim or purpose. Staying focused on anything is difficult for most people today. Watch this classic scene from the 2009 Disney Pixar animated adventure, Up.
My master made me this collar. He is a good and smart master, and he made me this collar so that I may talk.
Squirrel!
My master is good and smart. My master made me.
That has become a rather classic scene that many of us can identify with. In the middle of something and then distracted. My master is very smart. He made me this collar so I could squirrel. My master is very smart. How many times have you found a cup of coffee in the microwave? Because you put it there a couple of hours earlier, probably for the third time. And then you got distracted by, Mom, I have to go potty. Mom, I need help with my schoolwork. Mom, I'm hungry. Mom, I can't find my cell phone. And of course, honey, I can't find my socks. Well, it's not just children and absent-minded spouses competing for our attention. It's the cell phones, the emails, the text messages, the Facebook, the television, the music, and the endless to-do lists. We feel like a headless schizophrenic chicken. Now that's a pretty good description right there, isn't it? A headless schizophrenic chicken running from one thing to the next, never able to singularly focus our attention on any thing for any substantial amount of time. It has become such an epidemic, we now have a completely new diagnosis for it that did not exist 20 years ago. ADD, Attention Deficit Disorder. And almost everybody has it. So now we have all these medications and drinks and supplements that are supposed to help us focus. But the biggest obstacle to our clear focus isn't the constant interruptions by our children or cell phones. The biggest hindrances to our focus are worry, anxiety, and fear. Is there any medication, any supplement or beverage that can help us focus when worry and fear about the future dominate our daily thoughts? When it comes to being a practice of the Christian faith, here's the difference in the meaning of single-mindedness from the world's definition. To be single-minded as a practice of the Christian faith means to be focused solely on God's will and purpose and trust Him to take care of our needs. As Pastor Jeff and I progressed through the preparations for this message and tossed things back and forth, little did I know just how annoyingly relevant this message would become. And I'm pretty confident you will find it quite annoyingly relevant to your life as well. This morning I want to approach this key practice from two biblical perspectives. First, as it applies to our personal Christian journey of faith. And second, as it applies to our faith community, the church, being single-minded. But first, our personal journeys. For that we look to Jesus' longest recorded teaching, commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And in that message, by the way, as it ends, it tells us that it amazed all who heard Him. He instructs His listeners in that message to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Now, along the way, as you follow that message, He addresses those three biggest hindrances to our focus: worry, anxiety, and fear. But to really understand what Jesus is talking about and getting at, we need to back it up a little bit. So turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. Now this is the middle of His sermon. He has just finished talking about giving to the needy, about prayer and fasting, and the proper place of money in our lives. And then picking up at verse 24, He says, "No one," now I'm reading from the NIV 1984 edition, "no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now let me pause for a moment and make a quick note. That does not say you cannot have both. There is nothing wrong with Christians having money. There is nothing wrong with a Christian being filthy rich. It doesn't say you can't have both God and money. It says you cannot serve both God and money. Please keep that in mind. Being poor is not necessarily a sign of humility. Being rich is not necessarily a sign of being a good Christian either. You just can't serve both. Verse 25. "Therefore," after all those other teachings, "therefore I tell you," you can count the times we use worry here. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin, and yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Verse 31, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. I like the New Living Translation on that verse. It says, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. Pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, the Greek word translated into English here as worry is used 6 times in this section, and in the Greek it means to divide the mind. Now, single-mindedness makes a bit more sense, doesn't it? It's worry divides our mind, and we need to be single-minded, singly, solely focused on God and His will and purpose for our lives, and trusting Him to meet our needs. Worry divides our mind. It shifts our focus. It breeds anxiety and fear, so we just can't think straight anymore. Sometimes we can't even function because our mind is so divided. In the garden room across the hall here, there's a proverb on the wall that says, faith looks ahead, sorrow looks back, worry looks around. What do we worry about? In a word, everything. So what can you do? Jesus is saying, don't focus on how big your bills are or how small your paycheck is. Don't focus on the breakdown or the breakup of the relationship. Don't focus on the seriousness of the sickness or the threat of the crisis. Focus on God. He already has it all under control. How many of you have seen War Room? Do you remember the big turnaround in the lady's life after she'd been sharing with Claire, and Claire said to her, I want you to write down everything that your husband's done wrong. And she said, what? That's going to take a while. I hope you got a lot of time. And she writes like 3 pages. And Claire looks at her and says, man, there's 3 pages of things here that's wrong with your husband. And the lady said, that's just the highlights. You know? And then she says, you've got it all wrong. You're focusing on the wrong thing. You're focusing on what's wrong with your husband, and you're trying to figure out how you can fix it. That's not what your problem is. Your problem's not wrong, what's wrong with your husband. Your problem is you haven't turned to God for this. Focus on God. He already has it under control. Now, let's be honest. And Mike, you said this in class this morning. That's much easier said than done, right? So our key question is, how do I focus on Jesus amid so many distractions? How do I keep my focus on God when the bills are mounting up? How do I keep my focus on God when the diagnosis is so grim? How do I keep my focus on God when everything seems to be falling apart? My kids are out of control. My teenager is making horrible choices. My spouse wants a divorce. My plans are getting all messed up. How can I be single-minded when worry, fear, and anxiety divides my mind into 1,000 directions? Well, Matthew records for us at the end of chapter 14 that wonderful story of the feeding of the 5,000 plus women and children, that immediately after that event, Jesus insisted, He made, your version may say, His disciples to get into the boat and cross to the other side of the lake, while He stayed behind and sent the crowds home, and then He went off to pray. That's verses 22 and 23. Meanwhile, the disciples are getting in trouble. They are far away from shore meaning they are far away from Jesus. And a strong wind has come up on the ocean, on the sea there, and they're fighting those heavy waves. That's verse 24. That's when Jesus came toward them walking on the water. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's one of the coolest things in the Scriptures. Verse 25. When the disciples saw Him walking on the water in the middle of this storm, they were terrified, the Bible says, and their fear caused their minds to conclude, it's a ghost. Verse 26. Who can blame them? Verse 27 says, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, guys, take courage, I am here. He did not say, oh, don't worry, I'll get rid of that storm for you. He did not say, don't be afraid, I'll make everything all right for you. He said, guys, get control of yourself here. I am here. That's all you need in the midst of any storm. I am here. I am in the storm, not to fix the storm. I'm here in your times of trouble, not to remove them, but to see you through them. If you're familiar with this account that I find so exciting, you'll remember what happened next. Peter asked Jesus to prove it was really Him by allowing him to join Jesus on the water. Verse 28. Jesus, if it's really You, let me come out on the water with You. Jesus is okay with that. I think that's pretty cool too. It's like, really? Cool. Come on. And He did. I want you to catch that. Peter really did it. Peter got out of the boat and he really walked on water. That's crazy good. Doesn't say how long. We tend to think it went boom, just like that he got distracted. Didn't say that. I mean, Jesus was out there in the storm far enough that he thought he was a ghost and everything's raging around him, and Peter gets out and he walks toward Jesus. He's walking on water. And then verse 30 happens. Verse 30. But, oh no, there it is. The dreaded but. I know the Bible says, but. Peter was doing it. He was completely, totally outside the boat, standing up tall, taking steps. He was walking on water with Jesus. But when he saw the wind, now listen, your version says if he saw the wind, you can't see the wind. You can see the results of it. If you see a flag fly, you know, what do they call that when it's waving in the wind? There's the wind, but you can't see it. How do you think he saw the wind? Yeah, that water. That wind is really stirring that water up. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And Jesus asked why he had doubted. Now, understand something here. What conversation took place in that moment when Jesus caught Peter and pulled him up? Why did you doubt, etc.? He said that to Peter outside the boat, away from everybody else. He's just having this moment with Peter. Peter, you're walking on water, man. You're doing fine. Why did you doubt? He was walking on water with Jesus, and then his mind was divided. He went from experiencing this incredible miracle with Jesus to turning his attention to the wind and waves. And perhaps you know how it all ends. They climb back into the boat and the wind stops and all the disciples worship him. The storm didn't really surprise Jesus, did it? Didn't hinder him either. He just walked right on the water, right through it. The storm didn't surprise Jesus. And remember, he insisted, some versions say, others say, he made the disciples go out to sea without him. You go, I'm going to stay and dismiss the crowd. And then he went off to pray. He knew what they were up against. He knew they would be afraid, but he sent them off anyway. But he doesn't leave them alone for long, does he? And when he shows up, the disciples are even more freaked out. Except Peter. Of course, Peter's all like, hey, what's up, Jesus? I don't know what these guys are so freaked out about. I'm not scared. In fact, if you want me to, I'll come play in the water with you. Old Peter, great man of courage. But what happens when the winds pick up and the waves rise? Again, Jesus isn't surprised. He didn't panic. Jesus was not like, oh my goodness, Peter, look out, man. Oh, I didn't see that coming. I'm so sorry. I had no idea that was going to happen to you. Don't forget, the wind and waves are still raging when he invited Peter to join him. And by the way, this trip out onto the water was whose idea? That's Peter's idea. Jesus just said, cool, come on. The God that invites you out into the storm is the same God who will keep you safe in the storm. What do you look to when you're sinking? Jesus or the waves? When the bills are mounting up, when the relationship is broken, when the outlook is dim, when everything seems to be going to hell and you don't even have a handbasket. Hopefully that question will lead you to answer with this week's key idea. I will focus on God and His priorities for my life no matter what. We've seen from Peter how not to do it. Now let's look at two ways we can fix our thoughts, fix our minds. First, fix your mind on what is known rather than unknown. We spend so much time worrying about the unknown and what may or may not even happen at all. We tend to focus on what could possibly, maybe, happen instead of what we know has already happened. Look, I don't know how I'm going to pay for that repair. I don't know what other people are thinking and what they will decide. I don't know when or how I'm going to die. But I do know the first two core beliefs of our study. I do know that my God is a big God. And I know that God cares for me personally. God is bigger and more powerful than any trial, temptation, situation, or circumstance. And that God loves me. He is concerned about my life. And He is always with me. That is what we know. How He's going to do it, I don't know. But I know He's in this with me. Paul writes in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3. Those scriptures are listed in your outline there. Beginning at verse 1, he says to the Colossians, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Now, that doesn't mean you can be so heavenly minded you're no earthly good. But set your minds on things above. That's what it means to be single-minded as a practice of the Christian faith. Focus solely on God's will and purpose and trust Him to take care of our needs. Brings to mind Isaiah 23:3 from the King James Version. Thou will keep him in perfect peace. Can you finish that? Whose mind is stayed on thee. With all the unknowns about the future, this one thing remains. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. That'd make a good song. Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So fix your mind on what is known, not what is unknown. And secondly, fix your mind on what is true. To the church in Rome, Paul wrote, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. To the church at Philippi, he wrote, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy. Think about these things. Now for just a few moments, let's look at the single-mindedness from the perspective of the church. How we can, in community, as the church, be focused solely on God's will and purpose and trust Him. As a church, trust Him to take care of our needs. First of all, I'd say recognize the need to be single-minded as a church. If you're a student of the New Testament, you will know, and if you're not, I'm going to tell you. The church at Corinth was one messed up church. But it was also a church that really desired to be the church God meant for her to be. So they wrote a letter to Paul seeking his help to get their church back on track. His advice begins with these words in 1 Corinthians 1:10, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you get your act together. That all of you agree with one another so that there will be no divisions among you. And that you may be perfectly united." How? "In mind and thought." Get your heads together. Get your minds focused, all in agreement on one thing. And that one thing is to be focused solely on God's will and His purpose for your church and trust Him to meet your needs. Staying focused solely on God's will, trusting Him to take care of our needs, is absolutely essential to any church who desires to be above every other desire to be the church God intends her to be. The church at Philippi was quite the opposite of the one in Corinth. This was a church that was very special to Paul. And you talk about a church that had things clicking right. They were really moving along in the right direction. To them he wrote in Philippians 2, verse 1 and 2, "If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded," single-minded, "having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Recognize the need in the church to do that. Now, obviously, if we're not solely focused on the one thing of God's will and God's purpose for our church, whose will and purpose are we going to focus on? Well, of course, mine. I'm right. I don't care what you think. I'm right. My wife's trying to contain the laughter there. You have to focus on His, or we're going to be unfocused by having our minds divided. Secondly, we really need to learn to recognize the power of being a single-minded church. The power of being single-minded as a church. And may I add, that doesn't mean just as a local congregation, but as the church of Jesus Christ in our community and in our world. Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes 4:12, "Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And the application's obvious, isn't it? There's strength in numbers. There's strength when the church stands together to defend one another from the temptations and schemes of the devil. And there is strength when the church works together to accomplish God's will in the community. Let me give you an example. I'm just going to lay it out there for you. I've heard so many complaints over the years how churches have had, and us included, have had to alter and redo our scheduling and programming for our youth because of sports on Sunday. Can you imagine the power of every single Christian family saying, "Sorry about your luck, coach, none of our children will be there"? See, our thing is, by one, if my kid doesn't show up, my kid won't get to play. What happens if none of them do? Coach going to forfeit? Or coach, are you just stupid? The power of doing and being single-minded as a community. No, we won't do it. because as I focus on God's will and purpose for my life, I don't think putting another trophy on my shelf to get dusty is going to help one little bit. Being together with my family in worship and study of the Word, I think that might help them a little longer and a little further. Power of being single-minded as a community. By the way, God said so, not just your preacher. In Genesis chapter 11, as mankind sought to build a tower that would reach to heaven itself, you remember that tower at Babel? As that event was going on, God sized up their foolish attempts. But He recognized this. Genesis 11 verse 6, the Lord said, not me, the Lord said, if as one people, speaking the same language, they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. If my people get themselves together and take after one thing, nothing will be impossible for us. I don't know about you, but that's pretty impressive coming from God. When we work together as the church of Jesus Christ, focus on the same thing, even the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. Nothing will be impossible for us as long as we stay single-minded, meaning focus solely on God's will and purpose and trust Him to take care of our needs. There's the power of being single-minded. Finally, and oh, so important, we touched on this a moment ago, we must recognize whose mind should be focusing the church. After He encouraged the Philippians to be like-minded, Paul told them how to do that. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't let this mind be in you, which was also in Pastor David. You'll go crazy. That was tough to say with a straight face. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's not forget, this is His church. We don't seek to do things the preacher's way or the elder's way or your way. We seek as pastors and elders and members of this great body to seek to do things His way, to stay focused solely on God's will and purpose and trust Him to take care of our needs. The mindset of Christ was one of humility. Though He was equal with God, He humbled Himself and became as one of us. The mindset of Christ was one that sought to serve, not to be served. The mindset of Christ was one that came to do the Father's will, not His own. It was one that came to seek and to save the lost. It was one that came to lay down His life for others. Can you imagine what kind of church we will be when we become a single-minded church with the mind of Christ? A church focused solely on God's will and purpose, trusting Him to take care of our needs. Man, let me tell you though, that can happen, and that will happen as a church, when you and I let it happen in our lives first. When you and I are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then we come together collectively in community of faith as a church, we're all seeking the same thing. The kingdom of God and His righteousness. So let me ask you, are you single-minded this morning? Is your life so out of focus and divided? Then I pray this morning that you'll just yield yourself to the Lord and just say, Lord, get me back in focus. And help me to understand that the focus I need is on You. Father God, this morning, I just thank You so much for all the differences and diversity in this room. There are so many differences in age and gender and race and education and social standing, and we could just go down the list. And yet You have brought all those differences and diversities into one place, and You call us all, no matter who we are, where we're from, to be of one mind, the mind of Jesus Christ, to love one another, to bear one another's burdens, to forgive one another, And as a church, wow, who wouldn't want to be a part of a body like that? Well, that's called the body of Christ. I want to be a part of it. And Father, I want each one here to make that commitment this morning to be single-minded, to be solely focused on You, Your will, and Your purpose for our lives, and to trust You to take care of our needs. Forgive us when we try to take over and end up in a spin, in a whirlwind of thoughts in our mind as worry begins to divide our minds. Help us to be single-minded. In Jesus' name, amen.